Good morning, everyone. Hope everybody can hear me okay. Testing, testing. Give me a little nod in the back just to confirm. All right, fantastic. Or a thumbs up is great, too. It's great to be with you all here today and to have you all, have those who are watching from the live stream as well. It's great to, great for that. I just wanted to say before I start that my family and I, we really appreciate your prayers. I've had a couple people ask me, so I'll give a little update right now. My nephew, little baby John, as we affectionately call him, he's doing a lot better. He's back home now with my sister and brother-in-law, and he's about 85 to 90% better. So praise the Lord for that. So thank you so much for your prayers on behalf of myself and my family as well. So now, I hope that the thoughts shared this morning will be a great encouragement and a reminder to you all. If you have a Bible with you, could you please turn with me to Genesis chapter 49? Genesis 49. We're going to read a handful of verses starting at verse 1. Verse 1, and Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Jump with me now to verse 8. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. Verse 22. Joseph is a fruitful bow, even a fruitful bow by a well, whose branches went over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him, and shot at him, and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Even by the God of thy father who shall help thee, and by the Almighty who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors, I'm sure I mispronounced that, unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. So we'll end our reading there for now, and I trust that God will bless the reading of his words. But of course, before we go any further, let's just go before him in prayer once again. Heavenly Father, we come humbly before your throne of grace in the precious name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for the remembrance time that we had this morning, how we reflected on the whole your holiness and the worthiness of the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord God. Father, truly we are thankful for him. We are thankful for the finished and accomplished work that was done on that cross, Lord. It's because of that work that we gather here in his name, Lord. So, Father, I pray that as the word of God is shared and some thoughts are shared, I pray that the Holy Spirit will speak through these thoughts and through your word to those that are here this morning, myself included, Lord God. And if there's anything said in error or by mistake, that it would be quickly forgotten, Father, and that it would not take root. I pray only what is true to the scriptures would take root in the hearts of those here and those watching online, myself included, Lord God. So, Father, we thank you for this time. I pray that you would bless this time and use it for your honor and for your glory. We pray in the precious name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so as this chapter begins, Jacob, also known as Israel, has gathered his 12 sons together. He knows his time to die has come. But before he passes, he does something very special for each of his sons. He tells them, by the Spirit of God, what awaits them and their descendants in the future. And he even blesses some of them. But there are two of Jacob's sons in particular that I'd like to focus on a little bit this morning, as the Lord wills it, and that would be Judah and Joseph. Judah and Joseph, with a bit more of an emphasis on Judah, actually, this morning, as we compare and contrast some aspects and some highlights of their lives. So what do we know about Judah? What do we know about Joseph? How did things start off for the both of them? Well, chapters 29 and 30 of Genesis tell us that Jacob married Leah and Rachel. And we're also told that Jacob loved Rachel more than he loved Leah, at least at first. But overall, due to a combination of blessing, competition, and jealousy, Jacob wound up having 12 sons through both of these women and their respective handmaids as well. Leah bore Jacob 6 sons, and her handmaid bore him 2 sons. Rachel bore Jacob 2 sons, and her handmaid also bore him 2 sons as well. Now, Judah was the 4th-born son of Leah and the 4th one born overall. And Jacob was the 1st-born son of Rachel and the 11th one born overall. So naturally, we can conclude Judah was quite a bit older than Joseph. And later chapters in Genesis also tell us that Jacob loved Joseph far more than any of his other sons, including Judah. And why is that? Well, Genesis chapter 37 and verse 3 says that this was because Jacob saw Joseph as the son of his old age. And of course, I also think that since Joseph was the firstborn son that Jacob had with Rachel, the woman he loved the most, that probably played a part in why he loved him so much too. Now naturally, though, the thing is, when it comes to your children, you shouldn't play favorites. Because as verse 4 of Genesis 37 tells us, if you favor one child over the rest will notice. Because when Jacob's sons figured out that their father loved Joseph far more than the rest of them, we're told they hated him with a passion. They were very jealous and envious of their father's love for Joseph. And this would no doubt have included Judah too, as well. Judah was very jealous of his younger brother, Joseph. Now, of course, everyone, let's take comfort in the truth this morning that if you're born again and you're a child of God through Christ Jesus, then the Lord loves you just as much as he loves the person sitting right next to you. The Lord does not play favorites with his children. And the scripture is very clear about that. He loves all of his children equally, with an everlasting love that goes beyond our understanding. And if you're here this morning, you're not born again, or if you're listening this morning and you're not born again through the Lord Jesus, then know that the Lord loves you too with an everlasting love. And he wants more than anything to save you from your sins and for you to become one of his children. So yeah, well, the Lord does not play favorites with his children. Alas, Jacob did with his own children. And this trait was no doubt passed down to him, given that his own father Isaac loved Jacob's brother Esau more than him. But that's another story. So now, let's look at Judah for a while. What do we know about his character? What do we know about his life? Well, before we get into that, one thing to remember is that at this time in Genesis chapter 49, as Judah stands by his father's deathbed, a lot has happened and a lot has changed for this man. Judah is not the same young man now, so filled with jealousy, envy, and hatred towards his younger brother Joseph that he was back in chapter 37. It's been decades since that time now. Judah is much older now, as is Joseph. For that matter, Joseph is also standing right there with all the rest of his brothers by his father's deathbed. And a lot has changed for Joseph too, as well. But let's look at, there's the one verse here in particular I want to look at right now, Genesis 49 and verse 8. Let's look at some of the words here that Jacob says to Judah. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. So one of the first things that Jacob says to Judah here is that he is the one whom his brothers shall praise. Or in other words, he's the one that his other brothers will celebrate. And that includes Joseph too. And what's neat about Jacob saying this phrase right here is that it ties right back into when Judah was first born. Because at that time, his mother Leah said something very similar in Genesis chapter 29 and verse 35. It says, and she conceived again and bare a son. And she said, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah. So when Judah was born, Leah proclaimed, now will I praise the Lord. Now will I praise him. Why was his birth so significant for Leah? Well, there's one reason in particular, but I'll touch on that one later. But another one comes to light when you look at the circumstances leading up to Judah's birth. Because it's said earlier in that chapter that the Lord had opened up Leah's womb, but had closed Rachel's. when the Lord saw that Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. So the Lord saw Leah in her circumstances and in her rejected state. So he used her to bring about half of the 12 tribes of Israel. Because we're told overall she gave birth to 6 sons, yes. But at the time when Judah was born, Leah had already given birth to 3 other sons, Reuben, Simeon, and Levi. So when she was able to give birth to a 4th son in the midst of these circumstances that she was in, she was overjoyed. She understood that the Lord was watching over her and that he saw her in the state that she was in. So she named this newborn child Judah as a result, and that name literally means to celebrate. And that's exactly what she did when he was born. She celebrated. And many decades later, that's exactly what Jacob said that all Judah's other brothers would do too. They would celebrate their brother, Judah. And that's a neat thought. But the sad reality is that even though this little boy was named after the word celebrate, for many years, Judah's life would hardly be one worth celebrating. And speaking of which, let's look at some of the highlights here, shall we? Genesis chapter 37. It tells us that when Joseph was 17 years old, all his brothers, including Judah, like we just talked about, they had become so jealous of him and so filled with hatred that when Joseph came down to see how they were doing one day, they attacked him and threw him in a pit. And once that was done, they sat down to eat and they saw a band of merchants going down to Egypt. And everyone, it was Judah, of all people, who came up with the idea to sell Joseph as a slave to those merchants. Verse 26 to 27 of Genesis 37. And Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh." And his brethren were content. So given the fact that the other brothers went along with this plan without question, it looks like they all respected and deferred to Judah's leadership, no matter how wicked and devious the plan was. And while I will give the man props for saying in verse 27, they should not let their hand be upon him, for he is their brother and their flesh, it's pretty clear in verse 26 that Judah's main motivation here for not killing Joseph was his desire for money and profit. For he even said, "What profit is it if we do this?" So that was his desire, not because of some guilt that he felt over what they were going to do. So it's quite a sad story so far, what Judah's doing. But even still, things are not going to get better for this man. In fact, they're going to get worse. And brothers and sisters, the events of the next chapter in Genesis, chapter 38, they're pretty messed up. They're pretty messed up. But as messed up as they are, I can't help but wonder if what happens in that chapter plays a big role in Judah's eventual repentance, which we'll see later on in the chapters to come. So to very briefly summarize chapter 38, we're told that after the brothers sold off Joseph, that Judah left them all behind and went to go see a friend of his and settle down in that area. And while he was there, he married a woman from Canaan, and she wound up bearing him 3 sons, Onan, and Shelah. So right off the bat, something has changed quite drastically for Judah here in this chapter. He has now become a father. And keep that in mind as we go forward. Judah is now a father. And chapter 46 and verse 12 makes it clear that Judah had had no other children prior to this point as well. So he's now a father. So as time passed by, his oldest son came of age. So Judah got a wife for him named Tamar. But was a very wicked man. And due to some wickedness that we're not told about, the Lord wound up slaying him. And it must have been pretty bad, but regardless, we aren't told what it was specifically. So, something else has changed for Judah now at this point. He's lost one of his sons. But it's not over yet. Because after his firstborn son had died, Judah then told Onan, his secondborn, to have a child with Tamar, who was now a widow, which was the custom back then. But Onan was not too thrilled at the idea of having a child that would not be his. And the long and short of it is that because of Onan's continual refusal to have a child with this woman, the Lord was very displeased and slew him too. And everyone, there's a reason for the Lord's strictness here with Judah's sons, but we'll touch on that later by the grace of God. But the point is, over the course of time, Judah went from becoming a father to losing two of his sons. And now he has only one left, Shelah. And Shelah was just a boy at this point. He wasn't even a grown man yet after his other brother had died. So verse 11 tells us that Judah told Tamar to go back home to her father's house and live there as a widow. And he promised her that when Shelah came of age, he would give Shelah to Tamar. So she would become his wife. Judah promised her that. But the thing is, the last part of that verse, of that same verse, make it pretty clear that Judah had no intention whatsoever of following through with that promise. No, he had sent Tamar back because he wanted to protect his youngest son, because he was afraid of losing him too. Now, we aren't told if Judah knew why his two oldest sons had died, but from the looks of things, he must have thought Tamar was unlucky or something like that, or he was just really unaware of how wicked his sons were. But regardless, he sends Tamar back home. So more time passes, and two more things happen to Judah here. Number one, his wife passes away, and Judah mourns for her. Number two, Shelah comes of age, but Tamar was not given to him as a wife. And when Tamar saw this and realized what was going on in verse 14, she took matters into her own hands. And what happens next is, again, pretty shocking and pretty messed up, to say the least. But overall, through a combination of trickery and deceit on Tamar's part, and of lust and possibly grief on Judah's part over his wife's death, Tamar becomes pregnant, and Judah's the father. And when this whole ordeal is exposed and brought into the light, Judah says something very interesting in verse 26. He says, "She hath been more righteous than I, because I gave her not to Shelah, my son, and he knew her again no more." Okay, when it comes to the sin that was committed here, the incest, both Judah and Tamar were guilty. No question. Tamar especially, because she knew full well what she was doing when she approached Judah. But still, they were both guilty, no question. But when Judah says these words here, what he's referring to is that he did not keep his promise to her. In fact, he flat out lied to Tamar when he said that she would be given to Shelah as a wife when he grew up. And in this, Judah acknowledges his mistake and that his lie played a pretty big role in what has happened here. Because if he would have kept his promise to her, odds are she would not have taken matters into her own hands like this, and this whole messed up event would never have happened. And we're also told that he knew her again no more. In other words, he repented of that sin and never slept with her again. Now in the end, the scriptures tell us that Tamar gave birth to twins named Perez and Zerah. And keep that name Perez in mind, because we'll be coming back to that later. But when you read these words here that Judah says after this whole ordeal is exposed and brought to the light, they don't seem like they're coming from the same guy who sold off his younger brother in the previous chapter, do they? It seems like there's a brokenness in Judah that wasn't there before when you read these words. And again, I can't help but wonder if all these events, losing two of his sons, losing his wife, committing this horrible sin with Tamar, I can't help but wonder if all these events played a role in humbling Judah and changing his heart and finally enabling him to understand the pain a little, to understand the pain that he had put his father Jacob through over what he and his brothers had done to Joseph. Because much like Jacob lost or thought he had lost one of his sons, Judah had actually lost two of his own. But yeah, hardly a life worth celebrating up to this point as far as Judah is concerned. But despite all of this sin and all of this mess, the Lord's not finished with Judah yet. Not even close. And he's going to work, and the Lord is going to work through all this mess to accomplish something huge. Huge. But before we get into that, with all this in mind, let's shift away from Judah for just a moment and take a brief look at Joseph here. Now, you could devote whole sermons to the life of Joseph, so I'm just going to touch on a few things. So with all this crazy, while all this craziness was going on back in Canaan with Judah, what was going on with Joseph in Egypt? What happened after he was sold off into slavery? Well, to get an idea, I'm going to reread three verses of Jacob's blessings to Joseph here, starting in verse 22 of chapter 49. Jacob says this about Joseph. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him, but his bow abounded in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. I tell you, these words from Jacob here are a pretty accurate summary of Joseph's life. Because when you read about him in Genesis, you find that no matter where Joseph was planted, or whatever circumstances he wound up in, he thrived. He prospered. No matter how hard things got for him, he thrived. He was fruitful. Why? Because the Lord was with him. That's a phrase that's used a lot when talking about Joseph. The Lord was with him. A couple highlights. Number one, we're told that after being brought down to Egypt, Joseph was purchased by a captain of the guard named Potiphar, and he was put. And eventually, Joseph was put in charge of Potiphar's entire household. And we're told again, the Lord was with Joseph, and he thrived quite well in that man's house, but something happened. Potiphar's wife started lusting after Joseph. And so she approached him and asked him to lie with her. So now we have a bit of a similar situation here in some ways that Judah found himself in with Tamar. But unlike his older brother Judah, Joseph refused to do this. In fact, he even called what she was asking him to do wickedness and a sin against God. So he resisted and did not give in. But despite Joseph's refusal, we're told Potiphar's wife kept approaching him over and over and over again. But every time, Joseph would refuse, and he even started to avoid her. Now remember, back in chapter 38, Tamar approached Judah with trickery and deceit, and he approached her and gave in. And now Potiphar's wife tries something like that with Joseph here in some ways. She ambushes him. She sneaks up on him and ambushes him and tries to force him. But unlike Judah, Joseph runs away. He flees the situation with haste, leaving his coat behind to get out of there fast. And everyone, when you come face to face to temptations to sin, many times you need to do the exact same thing. Run. Get yourself out of that situation fast and pray for the strength to resist when the temptations come. But anyway, sadly, doing the right thing can come with consequences sometimes because Potiphar's wife used that coat to lie and accuse Joseph of trying to rape her, which resulted in Potiphar throwing Joseph in prison. But again, the Lord was with Joseph, enabled him to thrive and prosper there too. But ultimately, the end result was Joseph was released from prison and made second in command over the entire nation of Egypt, next to Pharaoh himself. And we're told that he was even given a wife by Pharaoh. And through that woman, we learn that Joseph had two sons while he was in Egypt, Ephraim and Manasseh. So we've seen quite a few contrasts between Judah and Joseph already. Joseph resisted temptation with Potiphar's wife, while Judah gave into it with Tamar. But another contrast is this. Joseph gained two sons while he was in Egypt, and Judah lost two sons back home in Canaan. And yes, although Judah eventually got two more sons through Tamar, they wouldn't replace the two that he had lost. That's for sure. And at this point now, much time has passed. A lot has changed for these two guys. Judah is still back home in Canaan with Jacob and his brothers and their families, while Joseph is now the second most powerful man in the land of Egypt. And he too is now a father and has a family of his own down there. But now the time has come for the Lord to reunite Joseph with Judah and the rest of the family. So when Genesis chapter 42 starts, we're told that due to a very severe famine, Jacob sends all of his sons, with the exception of the youngest one, Benjamin, to Egypt to go and buy food. And verse 4 tells us that Jacob kept Benjamin behind out of fear that something terrible would happen to him, much like it had with Joseph. Yet again, the actions that we take sometimes can have unexpected consequences in other people around us. Because Jacob's fear is purely a result of what happened when the brothers sold off Joseph. So, when these brothers reach Egypt, they wind up dealing with Joseph directly. Now, Joseph recognized them, but they did not recognize him. So, as we know, Joseph decided to test them and see what they would do and if they had changed over the past few decades. So he orders them to go back home and return with their youngest brother, Benjamin. And to make sure that happened, Joseph kept the second oldest brother, Simeon, behind in prison. And once the brothers returned home and told Jacob what had happened, he was devastated. He says in verse 36 of chapter 42 that he has now lost two sons, Joseph and Simeon, and is about to lose a third one if they bring Benjamin back down to Egypt with them. So as a result, they don't go for a while, but eventually the famine gets so bad that they have no choice but to go, but Jacob still doesn't want them to take Benjamin with them. But in chapter 43 and verses 8 to 9, Judah does something very important, brothers and sisters. Judah speaks up and says this. Verse 8, and Judah said unto Israel his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you and our little ones. I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. Now what's really interesting here is that Reuben, the oldest son, had made somewhat of a similar offer to Jacob in the previous chapter, but Jacob had refused. However, when Judah makes this offer to Jacob here, he agrees to it. How interesting is that, everyone? Perhaps Jacob had now seen the change in Judah's heart over the years and now trusted him over the rest of the brothers to watch over Benjamin. But who knows? But now, one fair question to ask is this. Were these just words from Judah? Did he say this simply because he was starving and desperate and wanted to get to Egypt as quickly as possible to get some food? Or did he really mean what he was saying as far as Benjamin is concerned? Well, we find out in chapter 44, because the brothers do indeed go back to Egypt with Benjamin, and they bring him to Joseph, and as promised, Joseph releases Simeon and sends them all back home again with food, but not before one last test, because he places his silver cup in Benjamin's sack. So naturally, when the guard catches up with them and they find the cup with Benjamin, the brothers are devastated, including Judah, and they all immediately race back to Egypt to stand before Joseph, and then Joseph gives them a way out. He says they're all free to go as long as Benjamin stays behind as his own slave. And everyone, it's at this moment right here where we really see how much the Lord has changed Judah's heart over the years. Because despite being given a clear way out and to go back home with food, this famine-starved fourth-born son of Jacob, who's already lost two of his own sons and his wife, stands before Joseph and says these words to him, starting in verse 18 of chapter 44. And I have to read the whole thing. You can turn there if you like. It is a little long, but really think about what's being said here. Genesis 44 and verse 18. Then Judah came near unto him, this is Joseph, and said, O my Lord, let your servant, I pray you, speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not your anger burn against your servant, for you are even as Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, have you a father or a brother? And we said unto my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one, and his brother is dead. And he alone is left of his mother, that's Rachel, and his father loved him. And you said unto your servants, bring him down unto me, that I may set mine eyes upon him. And we said unto my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. And you said unto your servants, except your youngest brother come down with you, ye shall see my face no more. And it came to pass, when we came up unto your servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, go again, and buy us a little food. And we said, we cannot go down. If our youngest brother be with us, then we will go down. For we may not see the man's face, except our youngest brother be with us. And your servant, my father, said unto us, you know that my wife bore me two sons. And the one went out from me. And I said, surely he is torn in pieces. And I saw him not since. And if you take this also from me, and mischief befall him, you shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass, when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And your servant shall bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For your servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore I pray you, let your servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord. And let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father? The man who had once come up with the idea to sell his own brother into slavery without a second thought is now the one begging to save another one of his brothers from slavery and pleading for himself to be kept behind as a slave instead. The man who had cared so little about his father had felt is now completely focused on his father's health and well-being with this. The man who had lost two of his own sons does not want to see the same fate fall upon his father, Jacob. The man who had tried to protect his youngest son, Shelah, now wants to protect his youngest brother, Benjamin. The man whose life had hardly been worth celebrating up to this point has now become a type of the Lord Jesus Christ by offering himself as a substitute in Benjamin's place. It's here where we see that Judah's heart is truly repentant over everything that he has done leading up to this point. And it's here where we see this is how the Lord can change a person's heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's also here when Joseph finally realizes just how sorry Judah is over what has happened and how much he has changed over the decades, along with the rest of his brothers. And it's here where Joseph finally reveals himself, who he really is, to all of them, and they're all reunited in one glorious moment. And Jacob is eventually brought down to Egypt as well. And he sees his long-lost son again, face to face, as if he was back from the dead. And then, of course, many years later, they all would gather to Jacob's deathbed in chapter 49, which is where we started off this morning. So while Joseph lived a very righteous life, Judah did not, at least not until the very end. But there's one more thing that's so incredible about all of this, and I'd like to touch on that right now. I want to read one more verse from Jacob's blessing to Judah back in chapter 49 in verse 10, because there's one phrase in particular that really stands out here. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Until Shiloh come, or in other words, until the Messiah come. When you look at the lives of these two men in Genesis, Judah and Joseph, you would think that if anyone was to be the ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ, it would be Joseph, right? I mean, come on, Joseph was a type of Christ for most of his life. He was righteous, prosperous, and we're told the Lord was with him many times. But, brothers and sisters, we know for a fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Redeemer, he did not come through the line of Joseph, did he? He came through the line of Judah. And Jacob even foretold that this was going to happen here in verse 10 by the Spirit of God. The Messiah was going to come through the line of Judah. And this is probably why the Lord was so strict with Judah's sons back in Genesis chapter 38, because it was through one of them that the Messiah was supposed to come. And not only that, this could be another reason why Leah celebrated at Judah's birth, even though she did not know it, perhaps. Because the child through whom the Messiah would eventually come had just been born. She might not have even been aware of that truth at the time, but perhaps this is why the Spirit moved her to celebrate the way she did as well, because Judah had been born. And everyone, it gets even more crazy when you look at how the Lord Jesus Christ came through the line of Judah. Because when you read all the chapters in the last part of Genesis, you might wonder why it all of a sudden shifts from Joseph's perspective to Judah's in chapter 38. And not only that, you might wonder why such a messed up event like Judah's sin with Tamar would ever be recorded in the Bible in the first place. Well, there's a reason for that, folks. There's a reason. Because when you read the genealogies of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels, you learn something very interesting about where both Mary and Joseph came from. No need to turn there if you don't want to, but Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, which focuses on Joseph's line, as far as I know. Verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judah and his brothers. And Judah begat Perez and Zerah of Tamar, and Perez begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram, and so on, and so on, and so on. Luke chapter 3, in verses 23 and 33, which talk about Mary's line, as far as I know. Luke chapter 3 and 23, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli, verse 33, which was the son of Amminadab, which was the son of Aram, which was the son of Ezram, which was the son of Perez, which was the son of Judah. It turns out that both Joseph and Mary were of the line of Judah, and they were both descendants of Perez, one of the twins born to Judah through Tamar. So why was such a messed up event recorded in the scriptures? It's because it was through this messed up event that the Lord Jesus Christ himself would eventually come. And it just goes to show everyone how the Lord can use the messed up things that are done by his people for his glory and to accomplish his plans. And that he truly can work all things together for good and for his glory. Simply remarkable. And you know, where's the time go? A lot of times I want to be more like Joseph and follow his example, right? He's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's a good example as Christians to follow. It's a good goal to have. But the reality for me, at least, is that I find I'm more like Judah than Joseph many times. I think that if many of us here were honest with ourselves, we would agree. Like Judah, sometimes we give in to temptation. Like Judah, sometimes we're filled with jealousy and envy. Like Judah, sometimes we do bad things against other people, including our own families. And like Judah, sometimes we endure tragic loss and go through messed up events. But you know what's so incredible? Through faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he kind of turns the Judahs into the Josephs, doesn't he? And in retrospect, it's more than that. As the Holy Spirit works in your life, you aren't just gradually going to be turned more and more to someone like Joseph. No, that would be incredible in and of itself, but no. As the Holy Spirit works in your life, you're going to be turned more and more to someone like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the end game of the Christian life, that we be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through sanctification, through the refining fire, through our circumstances, we can become more and more like Christ. And that's the end game, to be more like him. So as we leave these two men this morning, we can take great comfort in the fact that while Judah failed in many ways, he ultimately repented in the end and was declared righteous in the eyes of his father Jacob, especially when you look at the words of blessing that Jacob proclaims over Judah while he's on his deathbed. And yes, as we talked about, the Lord even used Judah's mistakes for his own glory. And we can also take comfort in the fact that through the Lord Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit, it is possible by the grace of God to live like Joseph, to not be discouraged by our circumstances, to resist temptation when it comes our way, and to thrive and be fruitful wherever the Lord plants us. Because again, being a Christian doesn't mean everything is going to go smoothly. In fact, it's probably going to be the opposite. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can thrive and be fruitful, whatever our circumstances. And it's not because of anything good in us or because of any strength that we have on our own. It's all because of Jesus. So praise the Lord for the truth that he does far more than turns the Judas into the Josephs, which would be incredible in and of itself. He turns the sinner into the saint. He brings life to that which was dead. He brings light to that which is in darkness. And he turns the sinful old man into the Christ-like new creation. Amazing. That's all I got. Thanks for listening. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of your Son, your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for this time that we can come and gather together and look at these two men, Father, and briefly touch on their lives and look at the comparisons and contrast between the two. Father, we thank you for their examples. We thank you for Joseph and for his life. And we also thank you for Judah and that we can learn from his life, Lord, and see how you change a heart by the power of the Spirit, how you change a man's heart like Judas. And Father, we thank you. We're thankful for the fact that our Savior came through Judah's line, because that truly drives home the point that you came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance, Father. And we thank you for, in the end, that Judah repented, Lord, and that we see that in what he did with Benjamin as he stood before Joseph, the very brother that he had betrayed decades earlier. So, Father, thank you for this time again. I pray that as we depart that we would meditate on these two men, and Father, that we would especially meditate on just how good you are and how powerful your grace and mercy is, Father, and that you can use the messed up events that we go through for your glory, Father. And we're thankful that for the fact that we can call you our Father, all because of the Lord Jesus and what he has done for us. So now as we depart, take us home in safety. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.